I assume you all have these programs that were printed up so nicely, and the subject is entitled today, Truth, Lord. I admit very quickly that this idea came from a book I was reading in my own for my own personal enjoyment. And I thought it pertinent because by our own attitudes we can be impervious or vulnerable to the Spirit of God. And I thought this had something to say to us. The story comes from Matthew 15, one of those intriguing stories, one I've always enjoyed reading and thinking about, the story of the woman who came to Christ, the woman of Tyre, the Sidonian woman. This story is the story of the longest trip Christ took while he was here on earth. He journeyed from Galilee up towards Tyre and Sidon and was approaching the Mediterranean coast from east to west. And as Jesus was journeying in that direction, a woman came from west to east in search of him. He was going seeking her, she was coming seeking him. And apparently he went for no other reason. The longest trip in his earthly ministry for one soul. He left the 99 safely enfolded at Galilee and journeyed way up into the wilderness to seek that one lost soul and bring her into the fold. It was indeed a long trip. He was drawn to her, and in loving kindness, he had drawn her to him. What was her problem? The story is, her daughter was grievously vexed with a devil. And so in this rendezvous, this encounter, the devil even played a part. As he often does. I was speaking at Walla Walla College, and after a service one night, a very handsome young man of about 26, by the name of Terry Buechler, came to see me. I thought he would take about 10 minutes, as the others were, but when we got through talking, it was well near midnight and everyone else was in bed. The next day, I got a tape recorder and I went in to a meeting and got Terry out and asked him to put his story on tape for me, and I have it. Terry Buechler was a young man brought up in our church, in our schools. He had morning and evening worship at home, but it sort of turned him off. He didn't enjoy it. You know, we can't have a vicarious religion, one we receive because our parents are good Christians. Somewhere along the line, every young person has got to have an experience for himself, and Terry hadn't had it. And so when he was old enough to do his own thing, he decided to do it. He started with cigarettes, and then he got a car and began to run around and carouse, and they went from that to beer, and from beer to liquor, and from liquor to yellow jackets and bennies and these other things. The path of the wayward is always towards the far country. The prodigal always takes the turn into the shadows. Things get worse if they don't get better. And Terry, by the time he was 26 years of age, had forsaken the Lord, had turned his back on the truth. He was using drugs. He was gambling daily, and he said the strange thing about his gambling was he just couldn't seem to lose. And one Sabbath morning, he was in one of these places where he played pool for money. It was a tavern as well, and about 30 of his friends were in there. And Terry had just won a game or two at the table and decided to have a beer with his friend. And as he was sitting at the bar on Sabbath morning, he said, he thought he was beginning to lose his mind, for he discovered he could see behind himself as well as in front. And then he began to remember his past, his training. And he said, I knew it was going to come to this. I'm going crazy. And as Terry was having those thoughts, a being materialized across the bar in front of him. And he said it was the devil. I said, Terry, how did you know? How did he look? Was he in angelic form? He said, no, he was dressed in a suit like an ordinary man. Rather handsome, he said. But there was something about his eyes. Pastor Brooks, I can't describe those eyes. Mrs. White talks about him like that. And other people who have served him and met him face to face and given their hearts to the Lord later have commented about those indescribable eyes. He said Satan was sitting a little higher than he, leaning on his fist, and he said, Terry, all that money you're making, all that winning you do at the tables, I do that for you. Now, I want you to do something for me. You need to come over all together on my side, and if you do it, you can name your price. Whether it be riches or fame, you can have it if you do that. And Terry said he stood on the brink of hell. He thought, this is a nightmare. I'll look around and see if the others are seeing what I'm seeing. And he said when he turned to look around, there were 26 or 7 young friends of his at table, some of them drinking, some of them talking, some of them just courting and others gambling. And not a one saw what he saw, but he said, Pastor, what they didn't see, in addition to the being across the bar, was that there was a demon standing by every one of them. And then with tears dripping on my microphone, he said, Pastor, tell young people this when they go into those forbidden places. Tell them they are not alone. The angels of the Lord don't go in there, but demons do. And there was a demon by every one of those young people. I said, what were they doing? He said, some were relaxed and enjoying themselves. That's their kind of pleasure. But others seemed very wary of their prey, as though they had not secured them yet. And so he turned around again to face this devil who was waiting for an answer. And Terry said he thought to himself, if I could just get on my knees, if I could get off this bar stool and get on my knees, I believe that he will disappear. I believe that if I could call on the name of Jesus, he would disappear. And so this young man, who had not prayed in many a year, leaped from the bar and tried to get on his knees. And his testimony to me was that the devil leaped across that bar and beat him half to death. He blacked out, but his friends told him what it was. They called it a bad trip. You call it what you like. Terry was banging his head against the door and leaping around like a frog and screaming like a maniac. And finally, someone opened the door, and he said, Pastor, my car was about 25 feet away, but when I came to myself, I was way down in a remote corner of the parking lot, screaming like a nanny, running through hedges and up against the stone wall. Bruised and bleeding, I dropped on my knees and said, Lord, if you'll take me back, I'll come. And 3 weeks later, Terry was at Walla Walla, attending a Call Porter Institute. He wanted to work for the Lord. The devil was in it. And often he is in the dark providences of God. Those things that crush us and offend us and discourage us, Satan is often in it. But out of darkness, God can bring light, and out of bitterness, sweetness. And so this woman's daughter was grievously vexed with a devil. And it was this very crisis, this crucible, that drove her in search of the Lord. And yet something strange takes place. When you read the same story in the book of St. Mark, chapter 7, the Bible says that Christ went up there, and it's obvious he went to see this woman, but when he got there, in verse 24, it says he entered into a house and would have no man know it. Now, that's strange. If he went to see this woman, why did he try to hide? He went into a house and would have no man know it. But the text continues, he could not be hid. Thank God for that. Christ, however, would put this woman's faith to a test. He would give her the athletic exercises of faith, for faith cannot grow and become strong without exercise, but he could not be hid. I've talked to someone already, right here on this campus, to whom Satan had come and had tried to enshroud him with the very darkness of death and drive him out of the arms of the Lord. God will permit this sometimes. His wisdom will try us, but his grace will sustain us. And so this woman went seeking the Lord, and God expects us to do that. Surely he's looking for us. He is called almost irreverently by the poet, the Hound of Heaven. He's tracking you. He's after you. But he also expects us to seek him. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And so the woman had some seeking to do, but he could not be hid. A hint was dropped, and she was on his trail. And finally she came to the very place where he was and cried out, "Where is he?" And Christ had to come out into the open. And then she began to scream above the heads of the disciples, "Lord, have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And Jesus wouldn't even answer her. Now, that's not like Jesus. But he wouldn't even talk to her. She kept on screaming. The streets were ringing with her voice. And she began to get on Peter's nerves. And John was disturbed. And they turned to the Lord and said, "Send this woman away. She crieth after us. She's a problem. Let's get rid of her." And Jesus knew if he didn't do something now, they would indeed send her away. And so Christ decided to speak. And he spoke not to her, but to his disciples. And he said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Is Jesus a racist? "I'm only sent to the Jews." This woman's not a Jew. And when she heard him say that, in spite of the chill rebuff, she pressed her way toward him and cried, "Lord, help me." She's on her knees now. She has an audience such as it is. She certainly has his attention. "Lord, help me." And then he said, "It's not meet," M-E-E-T, convenient, appropriate, proper, propitious, best. It's not best to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And the Greek word for dog indicates a little dog, not even a purebred, a mongrel, a mutt. Insulting. Huh? It's not the right thing to do to take the bread which belongs to the children and cast it to a street puppy. What will she do now? She might have done as my friend last night was tempted to do, to give it all up. Say, "Lord, it's so hard trying to serve you. I do my best, I pray, and you don't seem to answer. And all kinds of problems and trials are coming my way. And I'm trying my best, and I just think I'll give up." You know, people do that sort of thing. Somebody mistreats them, and they give up Christ, cutting off their noses to spite their faith. That's incredible to me. Somebody does you wrong, and you say, "Aha, because you did me wrong, I'll get even with you. I'll go to hell." That doesn't make sense. Christ was skillfully handling this woman that a story might be written for generations yet unborn. It's not the best thing to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. How will she answer? And her answer is the title of my message this morning. She said, "Truth, Lord." Never contradict the Lord. Always agree with him. When he tells us what we are, if he tells us we are depraved in nature, say, "Truth, Lord." We've got to begin low if we would rise high. You can't climb Jacob's ladder unless you begin at the bottom rung. We've got to know what we are, lest we become proud and a requisite to receiving eternal life is a deep sense of need, which is a deep sense of humility. It's not best to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Truth, Lord. You have a deceitful heart. Truth, Lord. You're no good out there. Truth, Lord. None of us are. Truth, Lord. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are nothing. You know, even in our revival, there is often seen an apparent degree of arrogance. Like the young man prayed in Jamaica, "Lord, help us not to be proud of our humility. Some of us are so condescending. The Lord, in His condescension, came all the way down from the ivory palaces. The Lord of heaven came down past the unfallen worlds, all the way down to this darkest spot in His universe, and then all the way down beneath the highborn of earth, beneath royalty, beneath the elite, all the way down to the gutter, that He might save men from the bottom up. And He was meek and lowly. We must be like Him. A week of prayer isn't going to make much sense. It isn't going to do us much good unless we come with a deep sense of our need. The Bible does not give the carnal heart one good word. It says instead it is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? We need to understand this about ourselves, and then we will know what we are. As the woman of proud Sidonian blood knew what she was when she looked into the eyes of the Lord. Truth, Lord, I'm what You say I am. That only indicates my deep need. That's why I come to You. Because I'm what You say I am. Who will help us? Who can save us? Christ can. And I'm so glad that only He has the power to do that. You folk had better be glad I'm not God. Because I would straighten out some things that have been bothering me. And I would straighten out some folks. Aren't you glad I'm not God? I'll tell you something, I'm glad you're not God too. I'm glad God is God, and He is plenteous in mercy. But when He confronts us, He brings first conviction. The first work of the Holy Spirit is to convince the world of sin. The second work, to convince the world of righteousness. It tells us how bad we are, and then tells us where help is. That's the way God deals with humanity. And He's not impressed with us, even if we're impressed with ourselves. On a certain night, a rich man came to Jesus, and he wanted to know what he had to do in order to be saved. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." Now Christ didn't know to whom He was speaking, did He? Nicodemus, it is said, could have supported Jerusalem out of his pocket, fluid cash, for 10 years. And Babson, the economist, said it would have taken $1 billion a year. So conservatively, we might say that Nicodemus had $10 billion in cash. And you know how we are around people with money. They can do no wrong if they have enough money. And this rich man, leader in Jerusalem, came to Jesus, addressed Him respectfully, and wanted to know what conditions he had to meet. And Christ said, "Ye must be born again." Just like the poor guy, "You must be born again, Nicodemus." He didn't say, "Sir, I respectfully suggest that you ought to consider the new birth." He said, "Ye must be. There's no other way. Your money can't help you at all, nor your standing in the community. The fact that you are high born. You're only born once. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Nicodemus began there. He didn't take his stand then, but he was no coward. Ellen White says he took his stand at the most dangerous time to do so, during the week of Christ's Passion. You want to know how all these poor disciples who didn't have 2 coins to rub together could travel throughout the whole world with the gospel in 32 years? They did it because of Nicodemus's 10 billion. He underwrote the evangel. And so Christ speaks down to us in order that He might lift us. And when He spoke to that woman, she admitted what she was. Truth, Lord. Truth. We have to come down off our high horses if we're going to be saved. We must approach the Lord knowing what He is. that He is plenteous in mercy, that He is the God of heaven and earth, that He is the only means and proof of salvation, that righteousness is by faith, whether justification or sanctification, and that we are nothing without Him in all our righteousness but filthy rags. Like the woman of Sidon, we must consent to the Lord's verdict. Jesus does not flatter us, and we must not argue with Him. He knows what is best. But we are told we ought to plead a smiling truth beside a frowning truth. Now, the frowning truth was, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And the woman said, "Truth, Lord," but she didn't stop there. She said, "Truth, Lord, yet." She's about to add something. "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." "Truth, Lord, yet." The Holy Spirit says to you, "You are a sinner." "Truth, Lord." Yet the Bible says you came to save sinners. That takes care of the problem. The Holy Spirit says you are weak. "Truth, Lord." But the Scriptures say you are able to keep me from falling and to present me without fault. The Holy Spirit says you are filthy. You've got all kinds of adulterous thoughts and habits. "Truth, Lord." Yet the Bible says, if I'm willing to be reasonable and obedient, though my sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The Holy Spirit says, you are iniquitous. Someone has suggested that transgression is sin through pure human weakness and lack of knowledge. That sin is an evil committed because you are just plain morally weak, but iniquity is a deliberate sin, even though you know better and know where to get the strength to avoid sinning. So iniquity is the worst kind. That's why David prayed in Psalm 51, "Lord, wash me thoroughly of mine iniquity." So if God says to you, who've known the truth so long and have been plundering along, deliberately disobeying, if He says you are iniquitous, "Truth, Lord, yet Thou hast laid on Him the iniquity of us all." All of you are condemned, for all have sinned. "Truth, Lord." Yet Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh." "Truth, Lord, yet." Yet there is hope through Christ. No hope in me except through Christ. Take a hard truth and draw sweetness from it, like a bee sucking honey from a nettle. "Truth, Lord." And then have faith in Him. For the Bible says, and this is important, the Bible says He is plenteous in mercy. I love much of what I hear about New Testament witnessing, but some of it frightens me, because I hope and pray that as God tries to save, our young people won't become confused and be lost in spite of His trying to save. By dismissing duty and doctrine. Do you know I'm to do an evangelistic campaign soon? And do you know that a leader called me from thousands of miles away to tell me of some last-minute preparations? And then he said, "Pastor, we are very enthusiastic up here about New Testament witnessing." He says, "Tell me, do you preach doctrine? How in the name of all that is good can you run an evangelistic meeting and not preach doctrine?" I said, "Of course I do." "Oh," he said, "you preach doctrine instead of Christ." I found that incredible. Why must you have one or the other? Christ is doctrine. And so there are two or three texts I'd like to call to your attention. Don't just seek mercy. Of course, seek it. But the Bible says in Psalms 25:10, all the paths of the Lord are truth and mercy. You can't separate them. By mercy and truth thy sins are purged, the Bible says. Mercy, yes, that's your grace. That's the free gift. But by mercy and truth, if we can get that concept, and then put them in proper relationship one to the other and balance our religion, then our revivals will be with power instead of just noise. I don't have a lot of confidence in a prayer band where everybody gets up hugging, one in the Lord, one in the Spirit, and 2 hours later won't speak on campus because somebody's skin is a different color. I got no confidence in that. That's faddism. That ain't nothing. When a real work of grace is done in our hearts, there will be a consistency in our faith. It takes more than form. Truth and mercy will straighten our lives out altogether. Truth, Lord. Whatever you say I am. And since I am that, and only thou canst help me, I ask for that help. And when the woman showed that attitude, Christ turned to her, and the sun came out. There was the smell of the rose in the sick room, the ringing of the angelus at noontime. He turned and smiled upon her with grace and said, "Woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole that very hour. And Christ turned around with his entourage and marched back across the desert to Galilee. Mission completed. There is no goodness in us. If we were good, we would not trust him. We would trust ourselves. By his sinless life, by his blood sweat, by his terrible agony on the cross, by his death, and it doesn't stop there, by his resurrection and his ascension and his intercession, we can feel safe with him. No matter what our problems, no matter how dirty our habits, no matter how guilty our consciences, there is a balm in Gilead. There is a physician there. And all the tongues of men and angels cannot adequately set forth the greatness and love and grace of our Redeemer. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Last year, I wrote a letter to a woman who had written to me about an article that she'd seen of mine somewhere, and I said, "Tell me, have you heard of Terry Buechler? Is he in that area?" She wrote right back and said, "Pastor, Terry is now married to a minister's daughter, and the two of them are working together to save young people who are trapped by the drug traffic." a young man offered a deal by the devil, made a deal with the Lord, and is now a worker in his cause. Truth, Lord, take me and make me. Would you like to stand and pray with me for a moment? Lord, would you please show us ourselves this week? There is so much sham, veneer, facade, so many abstractions that we are literally making people sick of us. Show us ourselves, and by thy grace, change us. Make us like Jesus. Make us kind and sweet like Jesus. Help us to be genuine in our relationships. We humbly pray that thy Spirit would rest upon all these wonderful young people on this campus. And may this week add another stamp of thy approval upon their character. And may the experience be sustained by thy Spirit for eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make it available on CD. International copyright, American Cassette Ministries. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. You can trust it. There is no compromise here. Waiting to serve you, this is American Cassette Ministries, where we've been maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages since 1975. Your testimonies, prayers, and financial support are important to the continuation of this nonprofit ministry. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.